And as you're being seated, let's go ahead and open up to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Last week we were answering the question of who can stand in the midst of the seals that were being loosed, and at the 6th seal we saw the day of wrath of the Lord and of the Lamb had come. And that question was asked, who can stand? And Revelation 7 answered that question for us. Those who have the seal of God upon them. Those who are the people of God. And we saw that John was seeing a picture from the beginning all the way to the end of the people of God gathered ultimately in the Father's presence, being led by the great I Am as their shepherd. And then we come to the 8th chapter. And we ask a question as we begin this chapter, 8th chapter and the 9th chapter. The trumpets that will be sounded, the shofars that will be blown by these angels, are they trumpets of doom or are they trumpets of triumph? Trumpets are significant in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and as we talked about when we started this series, so much of what we're going to be seeing is rooted in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, especially their feasts, their holy days, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the experiences of God's people. But trumpets were significant. Trumpets were significant at Mount Sinai. Trumpets were significant in great battles, especially the Battle of Jericho. And this, what we're going to see here in chapter 8, 9, and then of course with the sounding of the 7th trumpet, is sort of a replication of Jericho, of walls that are coming down and the people of God ultimately triumphing over their enemies. When I was a little boy, we were in a very strong, fast-growing church in South Carolina, and we periodically each year would have a Bible conference. Generally, it had to do with prophecy of some sort. But I remember so distinctly after I gave my life to Christ at the age of 9 and said thank you to Him for what He had done for me, that this became a topic that I was consumed with as a little boy. I would read the book of Revelation. I would read the prophecies in the scripture at 9 years old, and any books that my parents had happened to be laying around at the time in the house, I would pick those books up and do the best I could to try and read and understand them as they related to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I was consumed with the return of the Lord. In fact, when I would share Christ with my friends, that would be my launching point when I would talk to them and share with them about, are they prepared? Are they ready to go and meet Jesus Christ should He return? But one of the things that intrigued me were always these trumpets. And I'll never forget one day, of course, at that time I grew up in a church that taught a, quote, pre-tribulation rapture of Jesus. And so I was expecting to be whisked away before any bad things happened. And I remember one time being inside of our home and hearing this loud trumpet sounding blast outside that literally filled the air in our whole neighborhood. And I remember immediately jumping up, running out of the house and standing in the middle of the street in front of my home, looking up, waiting. And then when nothing happened, I got a little nervous. I wondered, did I miss it? You know? But again, the thing was that what that sound did was it grabbed my heart and got my attention. Trumpets in the scripture are sounded for that very reason, to get people's attention. They are to sound the attention for war. They were to sound for the people of God to gather together, either at the tabernacle and at Sinai, to gather, come to the base of the mountain, because God was getting ready to say something to His people. They were significant, but specifically in getting the attention and announcing something to the people. And that is what we are going to find out that these trumpets are for in Revelation 8 and 9. We find in verse 1 that John records when he opened the seventh seal. This is Jesus, the Lamb, who now has gotten to the seventh seal. And he opens it. Remember, seven seals are on the scroll. So when the seventh one is opened up, what happens to the scroll then? It begins to be unfolded. Whatever's on the inside of it now can start to be revealed. It can start beginning to be described. It can now be seen. And so he opens the seventh seal, and it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence. Now John is, again, this is notable to him because up to this point, he has heard nothing but constant noise and worship, right? From around the throne of God, from every angel, from creation, there has been nothing but praise and adoration and celebration going on. And he's hearing the voice of God. He's hearing thunders. He's hearing roars from these beasts. He's hearing all kinds of exaltation and words being given to Christ for what he has done. And then all of a sudden, dead silence. Not a sound. And he says it was for the space of about half an hour. It's interesting that he noted how long the time was. It was significant to him. It was a long pause. It wasn't just for a couple of minutes, but it was for a significant period of time. Why the silence? Well, the silence is due to the awe and the realization of those that are there and the seriousness of what is about now to happen. Now things are going to start to get very, very serious for two groups of people. They are going to begin to get very serious for the earth dwellers. For those who are not sealed with the seal of God. For those who do not have a relationship with Christ. Things are going to begin to get very serious for them. And things that John is going to see, there's going to become to be very serious for the people of God as well. There is going to be difficult times ahead for the people of God perpetrated by the beast and his system. One who is going to make war against God's people and be permitted for a time to overcome them, kill them, remove them from the earth, to take their very physical life away. So heaven is silent because of what is about to transpire. And then John says in verse 2, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. These are specific angels. We mentioned them when we talked about angels weeks ago. Jewish tradition holds that these seven angels, the seven angels that we named, are the ones who stand in the presence of God. Each of them have a significant role in carrying out God's purpose in creation. The names of those seven angels, as you remember, what two that we know of from Scripture, Michael, Gabriel, and then we find the names Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Sarael, and Rimael. Those names are mentioned in the book of Enoch, and they are also mentioned in the book of Tobit. In fact, Tobit says this, and this is an apocryphal book, but again, this is Jewish tradition. In chapter 12, verse 15, the angel Raphael speaks, and he says, I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels who present the prayers of the saints and enter into the presence of the glory of the Holy One. This is written the time before Christ is born. And in the intertestamental period. So you already have a background. John would have been familiar with this. Again, this is not a surprise to him. He's heard about these seven angels from the book of Enoch. He's heard about the seven angels from Tobit. He's heard about this. And he's familiar with these names. He doesn't name who these are, but again, in his mind, he specifically says here, the seven angels who stand before God. Not some angels who stand before God, the seven. So he is saying, this is the seven who are recognizable. And they stand before the presence of God. And trumpets, shofars, are given to these seven angels. And then it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the angel's hand before God. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now here is an angel, not one of the seven, but another one who comes. And he is standing. Remember, you've got a picture in heaven from which Moses was given a pattern to follow on earth when he made the tabernacle and the temple. And one of the significant things that was in the tabernacle and in the temple, right in front of the entrance to the Holy of Holies, was an altar of incense. Incense that went up, and that the priest, this represented the prayers of God's people, and the priest would go and sprinkle the incense on the coals of the fire here twice a day in the morning and in the evening when they went in. And the smoke of that incense would rise up before the presence of God, and they were symbolic, that smoke was symbolic of the prayers of God's people. Now you have the same thing in heaven. An angel has this golden censer. He has it in his hand. Incense is given to him, and he is going to add it at the altar in heaven, and he's going to mix it, as it were, the prayers of the saints on this golden altar before the throne, which John has seen. The smoke of the incense, which is the prayers of God's people, is going up before God. But then the angel is going to do something weird, it seems. He takes that censer. He fills it, he goes and he takes fire off of the altar, he puts it in the censer, and then he takes it and he hurls it toward the earth. John sees him doing that. And when he does that, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's all kinds of flashes of lightning, and then an earthquake that happens on the earth. The earth is shaken by this censer being hurled to it. We know what the censer and the incense represents. He tells us it is the prayers of God's people. And one of the things that we have to remember, that there's incense that's taken and it's mixed with our prayers as they are taken before God to be a sweet aroma to Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He represents us before God. My prayers and your prayers many times are imperfect, aren't they? Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Sometimes we even ask for things that we probably don't need to be asking for. But here's the thing we have to remember. Jesus is our representative. He is with us, in us, and He represents us, as us, before the Father. And what prayers we lift up to the Father's Father is taken by Jesus and perfected when it is offered up to the Father. It's perfect. So my weak attempts many times at praying, I don't have to worry about them. I don't have to feel ashamed of them. I don't have to beat myself up about it. I know that even when I don't know what I need to be asking for, or even if I ask incorrectly, or sometimes if my motives even are not even pure, I know that my high priest is going to take my prayers and he's going to perfect them and offer them in my behalf to the Father. Every prayer you and I pray will be perfect. And the angel is taking these prayers, these perfected prayers, they are being offered before the Father, and then taking this censer and hurling it to the earth. Now, what happens on the earth? The peals of thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, all of those things are the direct result of what the angel does in verse 4. The direct result is in verse 5. They are the consequence. And then we begin to have the trumpet sounding. And I think what God wants us to see here is this. Everything that begins to unfold from here on out is associated with our prayers. Everything. Our prayers have gone to heaven, and now they're getting ready to impact the events on earth. Why do we say that? Because he just told us these are the prayers, and all of a sudden they're hurled to the earth, and then these things begin to unfold. Remember, back in the 6th chapter at the 5th seal, remember the martyrs under the altar? And they were crying out to God in chapter 6, verse 9. They were slain because of their witness, because of the word of God. And they cried out in verse 10, "How long, O Lord, Master holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood in those who dwell on the earth?" And he said, wait. You got to wait. There's coming a time, but wait. What begins to happen on the earth from this point forward is going to be the answer to the prayers of God's people. You say, what do you mean? You and I, whenever we pray, one of the things that we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say this, we say, "Your kingdom come." We say, "Lord, deliver us from evil." Remember the statement that we talked about a few weeks ago? The early church's cry was, "Maranatha! Come, Lord! Come, Lord Jesus!" Well, in order for him to answer those prayers, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, for us to be delivered from evil and from the evil one, for him to be able to return, these things have to happen. So when we are praying those prayers, when we're praying for the salvation of the Lord to come to the earth, what we see from here on out are the answers to those prayers. Because everything that happens is allowing and moving all history toward the answer and the fulfillment of those prayers. So don't ever think that when you ask God for something, and when you ask for him to send his kingdom, that your prayer has, one, gone unheard, and two, that it will go unanswered. It is going to be answered. And your prayer is perfected when it is offered up before the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So immediately we began to see in verse 6, it says, "The seven angels who had the seventh trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first one sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Remember, as we will go through these and in the subsequent chapters, remember we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago about the Passover pictures here in Revelation. Here is a replication of the seventh plague. The hail and the fire that came down upon Egypt that God brought. Well, this angel sounds, and immediately fire, hail, mixed with blood, he says, are thrown. Now this is a symbolic picture, but it is a symbolic picture of some sort of judgment. And this judgment is leveled out against a third of the earth. It was burned with fire. A third of the trees and all the green grass. He says a third of the ground. It was all burned with fire. What's interesting is the first four of these trumpet judgments will impact humanity in a physical way. The last three are going to impact human beings in a spiritual way. There will be physical and there will also be spiritual. And you will notice in all of these that it says a third. One third. Two-thirds are left, but only one-third. So we have here a picture that there is only a portion. It is not full-out blown judgment, but it's simply a portion of the earth. A portion is being impacted and affected. Now, when we get to the vials in Revelation chapter 16, the vials that are called the vials of wrath, there is complete. There is the absolute completion of these. But right now, we only see a third. And this is, again, an act of mercy on the part of God. Not full out blowing, allowing things to be destroyed. And remember, as we talked about, we started the last days at the cross and it's moving forward until ultimately the return of Jesus here. And all of the things that are transpiring, you know, we've got these events. And then as I said, the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the closer and more intense these things are going to be. So in one sense, the judgments that are being sounded by these angels have been being sounded throughout. But there's coming a time in history when there is a sounding, when there is a sounding that is going to begin to signify the wrapping up of everything. The sixth seal has been opened. The seventh seal is now open. And so with the sixth seal being open, the day of the Lord's wrath and his judgment, the wrath of the Lamb. That's, you need to remember this. It is the wrath of the Lamb. Be thankful that judgment is in the hands of the Lamb of God. Because it is the mercy that will be extended even in judgment to people in order to draw them to himself. But they will grow more intense. This picture of a third is a picture of that act of kindness and mercy of God. And here's the thing, just like I said, when the trumpets are sounded, they are to get the attention of men. Now what we have is simply a picture here, this parallel and all of those things, is that you have nature, particularly he says trees and grass and the earth. The grass is significant because that is indicating a food source, grain. Grain and food will become scarce, at least a third of it will be, he says. But when these kinds of, basically a natural kind of disaster that impacts the environment like this, it is a sort of a trumpet blowing to get people's attention. We're so caught up in our world today, men and women are so caught up in living their lives and so consumed on themselves, we've lost the understanding of how to interpret events in this earth as having a supernatural and spiritual component to them. We just think, oh, that's just a random thing. There ain't nothing random that happens in this world. Nothing. There is a spiritual component, positively or negatively, behind every event that takes place. The world of John's day viewed the world like that. People in third world countries or in cultures that are not Westernized still view the world that way. They interpret things that happen in their villages or in their towns as being caused by something in an unseen realm. And these things that happened when these disasters would take place were simply to get men's attention to the sound of God calling to them even through it. But there's also something else. If you look over in Revelation 12, we may get a picture of the source of these calamities, where they're coming from. In Revelation 12, verse 3, it says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. And with his tail, he swept away how many of the stars? A third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, and so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Now we know the Bible will tell us in just a few verses, this is Satan. And it says that this dragon with his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, which we know that stars represent generally angelic being, the sons of God in the heavenly realm. He drew a third of them, it says, a portion of them with him down to the earth. I submit to you, when these judgments, when these angels sound these trumpets, and then blood and fire and hail and those kind of things come to the earth, it is not God who is the one actively destroying his world. It is God permitting the third of the fallen ones to afflict a third of the creation. Remember, Satan comes and his mission is to do what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. God is not a destroyer. God is not a killer. Satan is. Satan hates humanity because man was created in the image of God. So anything that has to do with humanity, he is committed to absolutely corrupting and destroying and bringing death and destruction in his wake wherever he goes. God comes and brings life. But we have to understand that things that are happening in this world in relationship to these judgments, God is allowing and permitting them. Again, it is the Lamb who holds the scroll in his hand. It is heaven who is sounding the trumpets. But the forces of darkness are being permitted and allowed to do certain things in the earth that affect humanity in a very negative way. And again, the reason will be, we will find it at the end of chapter 9, is because man refuses to heed God's call. And God takes his hands off, lifts his hands of restraint, and allows sin and evil to begin to bring to fruition the consequences of the seeds of rebellion that have been sown. God's desire is that men repent. That's why just a third. He is in his heart hoping, as he said in Ezekiel, I don't desire the death of the wicked. That is not my heart. But they've chosen a way to go against me and rebel against me, and they've gone their own way, so I've taken my hands off and I've given them over to the stubbornness of their heart, and now they're reaping the consequences of what they have sown, and the powers of darkness are just bringing all kinds of destruction and ruin to them. And in the midst of that, I'm hoping they will hear the sound of the trumpet and heed my call of gracious repentance to them, calling them back to me. So the source of this ruin and destruction is not God. It's the evil one. And we'll see this even more as we move forward. Then we find in verses 8 and 9, the second angel sounded something like, didn't say it was, but something like a great mountain burning with fire. Now, if you think about a mountain that burns with fire, what immediately comes to your mind? Volcano. He says, here's something like a mountain burning with fire, and it was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures that were in the sea, those which had life, died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. There were maritime effects. There were ecological effects in the oceans to the sea life that are there. And it's this mountain that is thrown, that's burning with fire, is thrown into the sea. Now, the readers in Ephesus and Pergamos and all those seven churches, when they got this, there would be one event that they would immediately go to. And you know what that was? The destruction of Pompeii in 79 AD. This tremendous burst of fire and flame that came, and instantly thousands of people were killed instantaneously. The whole area around there. And of course, the ash and things that went into the air from that would have caused all kinds of ecological effects as well as cosmic effects. John says, here's a judgment that impacts the sea life, the oceans, and is a trumpet call. And then it says, the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. And the star is called, the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. You have one third. And it's interesting, he says, this star that's falling from heaven, it's basically like a meteor, and it begins to break up. And as it breaks up, portions of it are scattered through the earth, but now it is the springs. They were impacted. We've got a problem.
He went out.
Okay. Yeah. Here we go.
NASCAR pit crew.
There we go. Yep. So you have a third of them that are impacted. Now, wormwood is an interesting thing. Wormwood was a root that grew in Israel. And it was used many times for medicinal purpose, but it was a very bitter root. You could mix it with water and drink it. It wasn't poisonous, although this tells us that whatever is here, that when men die from it because they are bitter, they drink the water and they are killed because of the pollution of the water from the wormwood. Now, wormwood is significant. What does it signify? Well, in the Old Testament, let's just read to you a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 29. God told the nation of Israel in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 29, He says, "Lest there be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from Yahweh your God to go serve the gods of the nations," going into idolatry, "lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood." He is warning them. Idolatry is compared to a poison and wormwood, bringing bitterness. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 4 talks about adultery being like the poison of wormwood. When sexual immorality, he says, brings bitterness into your life. In Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah tells the people of God, because they have turned away from them, they will be made to drink waters of wormwood, bitterness because of their rebellion. And so what's the picture here? Man's idolatry, man's sinful actions, man's rebellion against God is bringing bitterness into his life, and it's a bitterness that kills. Bitterness that kills. And God, again, is not the source, but you have a third of the water now that is affected by this. Then verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened. The day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Darkness, a replication of the ninth plague that fell upon Egypt. This is a judgment that affects the cosmic realm. We don't know exactly. This isn't an eclipse, a natural event. This is something that has supernatural origins to it, but have physical impacts in the natural realm. And it affects the cosmic realm. It affects time. The sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens are impacted and judged, as it were. And again, this affects cycles upon the earth. This is a cosmic shakeup. They are not giving their light. When you don't have light, you can't grow things, can you? Again, John doesn't explain what this is. He says, "This is what I saw. This is what would happen. When this fourth angel sounded, this is what transpired and took place." There was time. Time in a day affected by this, as well as the not giving of light and darkness associated with it. A greater darkness moving through the earth, growing. And then we come to the end of that chapter, and it says, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven." Eagle was always is a bird of prey, and in the Old Testament, an eagle was always a warning of judgment. It's always a warning of judgment. God talked about the enemies of Israel would be like eagles sweeping down upon them in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. He said it would be like eagles coming down. Eagle. Remember Jesus at the end of Matthew 24, they said, "Where, Lord?" We talked about the end of the days and all those things. And he said, "Wherever the carcasses are at, the eagles will be gathered together." Judgment. This eagle is flying through mid-heaven. John sees this eagle, and he says, "I looked, and I heard this eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" Now, whenever you get "woe" in the scripture, it's kind of like in Hebrew, it's like, "Oi, oi, oi." I mean, it is intense, and it is a fearful thing to hear. It is a warning sound. Woe, woe, woe. Three woes to those who dwell on the earth. Not God's people, but to those who don't know Christ. To those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. You think it's been bad up till now? It's getting ready to get worse. Now it's really going to be intense. Creation has been infected, but just a third, a portion, again, God's mercy. The devil has destroyed. He's destroying the ecology. He's destroying the water sources. He's destroying the oceans. Because again, when God created all of these things, what did God say? He made them all and he said it was all what? Good. And now the devil is destroying every source of physical life and commerce for humanity. Have you turned on the news lately to see how many of the sources of life for men are being assaulted in this world? In physical ways, material ways, the destruction that's happening? Where they're estimating that in this coming year, over 1 billion people could possibly starve to death with possible things that are on the horizon that could impact our world? Who's behind that? You think God is behind that? No. The enemy is, but he's being permitted. He's being allowed to do what he does so we can see who he is and what he's really like. He's a destroyer. He's a killer. But it's to get men's attention. But we're not paying attention for the most part. We're trying to explain it all away with science. Oh, this is because we don't do this. We got too many carbon footprints. Blah, 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 blah. Idiots. Like God said and Paul said in Romans 1, men became fools thinking themselves to be wise because they've denied God's existence and God's part in all this. They're idiots and they think the stupidest of thoughts. Morons, what Paul says. Morons. So now we come to chapter 9. This is where it gets pretty obvious who is behind all of this. This bird of prey has warned. Now the fifth angel sounds and he says, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Who do you think that is? Who fell from heaven? Described as a star to the earth. Remember Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, I was beholding Satan falling from heaven. Remember, John says, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen. His fall's already happened. At this point, it's in the past. He has been cast down to the earth already. And it says, and a key to the pit of the abyss was given to him. We know this abyss, it's mentioned in 2 Peter. It is mentioned in Jude verse 13. Angels who are chained in the abyss for their rebellion against God back in the book of Genesis chapter 6 when they cohabited with women and left their place of estate and came to this world and God judged them. They are there in the abyss. And the key to this abyss is given to Satan. Notice, it is given to him. He doesn't snatch it and take it because he has no authority except that which is given to him from heaven. Jesus said that to Pilate, remember? When he stood before him, he says, you have no authority except that which has been given to you from heaven. You will only do what you do because it's permitted from heaven for you to do it. That's it. Satan is given this key. And he opens the pit of this abyss. And it says, smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came locusts. Again, this is a replication of the eighth plague in Egypt. Locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are not natural creatures. They're coming out of the abyss, so they're not of nature. And he says they have the power of scorpions, and it says they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing nor any tree, but only the men, literally the people, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who aren't protected by God's seal, who don't belong to Christ. and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to only torment them for 5 months. 5 months is the life cycle of a locust. Again, you're only allowed to do this, but you're only allowed to do this for a particular period of time. Simply permitted by heaven. And you are allowed to come forth from this abyss and do this. And it says they were come forth, and it says they weren't permitted to kill anyone. Like their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. I've been stung by a scorpion before, and it hurts. It hurts. Didn't kill me, but it hurt. And he says, this is like scorpions stings a man. And he says, in those days, men will seek death and won't find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. And then he goes and says, he describes the appearance of this locust like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, there appeared to be crowns like gold. That means they had power and authority. Their faces were like the faces of men. That means they were intelligent. They had hair like the hair of women. Charm. And the whole idea there is the charm and the like an adulteress. Charm to deceive. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They're ferocious. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. They're armored and they're protected. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tail is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They can inflict pain upon men. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon, which means he's the destroyer. The king of the pit, of the abyss, is Satan. What you have here in verses 1 through 12 is an army of demons. Demons that have been released for a particular period of time to torment humanity like humanity has never been tormented before. To the point where people will just want to die from the mental anguish. The spiritual anguish that is coming upon them because the torment that Satan is afflicting in their lives and in their souls through these demon powers. They're being sent forth. You have a picture of this in Joel 1 and 2. A locust army that came through Israel and stripped locusts, the plants bare. Again, you're seeing all of this again. But this time, it's not physical locusts that are coming. Physical locusts are a picture of spiritual demon powers led by Satan. And they're released from the abyss. They're turned loose. They have been held there. The book of Enoch, we had talked about a few weeks ago, Enoch had seen this abyss and how horrible and how terrible this place is. And this was a place where he says in Enoch 21:10, this place is the prison of the angels and they are imprisoned here. But they're imprisoned there for certain generations until the time that they are released for a period of time. If you've ever talked to somebody whose life has been wrecked by Satan, somebody who has been involved in, you name it, and can been saved by Christ, and their testimony would be the horror of torment, the agony mentally, anguish, physical anguish, that the affliction that the devil brought upon them in their involvement in certain things. Well, horrible. Words they would say, I can't describe to you the nights of anguish and pain that I spent. That's going to be nothing compared to when this happens. And again, this happens throughout history in a sense. Demons do afflict people today. They attack the people of God. They attack us. They seek to torment us as well. But this particular judgment of torment is reserved for one group of people, and that's the people who don't know Christ. And it's going to be so bad that people will want to die and leave this world. God will allow the devil at certain times to have the key to fulfill his purposes. Scorpions will sting, but they will not be able to kill. And then notice what it says. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. See, now the first four were physical. Now we're starting to talk about spiritual things. And then you come to this last one. The sixth angel sounded, heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who have been bound at the great river, Euphrates. And again, we can go back and we can find that there was a binding of some of these angels in Genesis 6, and they were bound under the rocks of the earth for a certain time before they're released in the future. These angels are bound, which means they are not been permitted to do what they want to do or what they will do. But notice exactly what he says. The four angels who have been bound at the great river Euphrates, the four angels were released. And notice what it says. They had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year so that they would kill a third of mankind. Now this one is future. There is an exact moment in the future when these four angels are going to be released. And when they're released, the purpose of them being released and the effect of them being released is over between 2 and 3, if you look at the population now, 2 and 3 billion people dying. That's a lot of people. What's going to be the cause of these people dying? It says the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. Again, John didn't have a number that could, in Hebrew that could compare it. It's myriads of myriads. More than you could even count. He says, I heard the number of them. He didn't see them. I just heard the number of them. And this is how I saw the vision. The horses and those who sit on them, riders, had breastplates of the color of fire and hyacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. Out of the mouths come fire, smoke, and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Serpents, again, who's behind all of this? This is a picture of war. And the result of some future war, some war that's going to transpire, that's going to have a global impact and literally wipe out 1/3 of the population of the earth. Because of the sixth angel sounding his trumpet. And again, over between 2 and 3 billion people dying because of this. There's not going to be a place probably on the globe that is going to not be affected by this world, this war. But who's behind it? God? No, Satan. Everything you see going on in Ukraine, everything you see going on in Russia, everything you see in the political machinations of the United States and NATO and all the, and China and all of these different countries in the world, there are dark powers behind all of this seeking to push all of these nations to war. Why? Because Satan is a destroyer. He wants the nation, he wants Ukraine wiped out. He wants Russia wiped out. He wants China wiped out. He wants the United States wiped out. He wants mankind annihilated because he hates humanity. And he will use those who are in places of power to do his bidding, not realizing that the bidding that they're doing is going to lead to their own ruin. Because again, an army that devastates and led by demon hosts. All wars are the result of Satan's activity. But this one, for sure, is going to be it. And what's going to be the result of all of this, these judgments coming? You would think men would hear the trumpets and see the cataclysms that are happening in the world. Every aspect of their life is being affected by it. And it's God calling to them, stop going in the direction you're going. Your sin is killing you. I plead with you. Turn to me. I will save you. I will rescue you. I will heal your land. Just come to me, please. Don't allow Satan to continue this ruin. Don't allow sin to destroy your life. I love you. What's man's response? Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Trumpets were sounding, and this is what men were doing. No, nope, I'm not listening. I'm not going to hear it. I'm not paying attention. Nope, I'm going to keep doing what I want. Didn't repent. of the works of their hands. That's religion. So as not to worship demons, the idols of gold, silver, brass, and of stone and wood, who can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they didn't even repent of their murders or of their sorceries, their pharmakia, their occult worship, the drug use that's associated with all that, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. Just wouldn't listen. And it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them. And it's going to break God's heart. What do we take away from that? Our prayers matter. And they make a difference. So don't ever think they don't. God is in control. Never out of it. No matter what appears to be going on. And God is always pursuing lost sheep, even in judgment. He hasn't given up on them. He's not turned his back on them to say, no, I don't want you. He wants them to see what's happening and turn to him. Waits with open arms to receive them. We believers must pray for the salvation of others. When was the last time you prayed for someone to come to know Christ? To come to know Jesus that you know is lost and doesn't have the seal of God on them. Do you want them to go through this kind of stuff? Do you want them to be tormented like that? Die without Christ? Pray for their salvation. You and I need to live with gratitude each day, seeking to make a positive difference in this world. Keenly aware of the signs, keenly aware of the trumpets, keenly aware of what's to come, but focused on Jesus and not them. You get focused on them, it can be mighty discouraging. You keep your eyes on the Lamb with a peripheral awareness of what's happening. But live your life. Don't withdraw. Don't disengage from the world. Go out and be what Jesus said. Be salt. Be light. These people that are spoken of here in chapters 8 and 9 need the salt and the light that we have to offer, even if they say no. They need it. Father, as we close this morning, we praise you and thank you for your sovereignty over all things. And we ask that you would help us to be aware of the seriousness of the days and times in which we live. We don't know the day or the hour, as you said, Jesus, of your return, but you said we could discern by the seasons and time. May we be having an ever keen ear to the sounds of trumpets. And when we see things, Lord, happening in this world that are always the hand of the evil one to destroy and ruin, may it cause us to pray for the lost, to pray for the lost sheep to be gathered home into the presence of the shepherd, to pray for men's hearts to be softened, to repent, and to believe. Don't let them be like Pharaoh, hardening their heart every time. And the hardness of his heart ultimately led to his ruin, his destruction. And not only his, but the ruin of his nation. Father, give us the ability to be channels of grace in this world. In Jesus' name.